I've titled this word for today, Listening to Jesus. It's interesting, just some of the things that have been prayed out and what Rebecca sung out are very pertinent to this. I've spent a couple of weeks. I love John's Gospel. I just love it because it's where you get the most of what Jesus said in one great chunk. And I read over those chapters, kind of chapter 13 through to, well, the end really, but those sections, and just go over it and over it. And digging in, and things just kept going on my heart. And I thought, well, I'll read through, and then I'll read John's epistles, the first and second, third epistles of John, the letters he wrote, and saw some things coming together that are really where my heart's been burning. And you know, when we think about where the world is and where our nation's at, it's definitely that word that was spoken to Esther. How do you not know that you were born and brought into for such a time as this? That we exist for the time we live in. We exist for this moment to be the people of God, to be the ones who see the kingdom of God coming in our lives and in the neighborhood and around us. And I just thought, Lord, I want to see more because we're not seeing as much as we should see. So I title it Listening to Jesus because Jesus says in John 15:7, he said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. That's a pretty clear cut. We're meant to bear fruit. We're meant to bear fruit. That chapter talks a lot about the vine and abiding in the vine. It talks about the branches being pruned so they'll bear more fruit. And we all need to be pruned. When we start bearing fruit, expect to get some pruning. That God comes along and speaks correction and helps us so that we could bear more fruit. But it says here, we can ask whatever we wish. We love that bit. Ask whatever we wish and it'll be done for us. But then it is conditional. Because it says, if you abide in me, and if my words abide in you. So if we're rooted in Jesus, if we're rooted in the vine that is Jesus, and if we let his words abide in us, then we can go in the place of prayer to Father and ask and expect for something to happen. So if his words are going to abide in us, then I need to hear. I need to listen. That's why I title it Listening to Jesus. I need to hear his word. And his word is revealed to us in the Bible and then by the Holy Spirit as he speaks to us and brings the word alive. So how do we abide in him? Just a bit further in John 15. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. So just as the Father has loved me, I've also prayed that you can abide in my love. And then he says, if you keep my commandments. So it's like he's saying, if my word abides in you, what are his commands? What he keeps his commandments? We'll have joy. Who doesn't want to live in joy? Who doesn't want to experience the joy of heaven continually in our hearts? And that's one of the fruits of obedience. Is that we walk in joy. We should be the world's happiest people. People should see us going down the street and saying, I want what you've got. That has happened to me, but not as often as I'd like it to. But it says here we need to align our life with his word. We need to align our life with his commandments. It doesn't just come out of nowhere. And being rooted in Jesus is the key. So the fruit of listening and obeying. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, still in John 15, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. We are meant to bear fruit, but what does that fruit look like? There is a fruit which is meant to manifest in our lives, and part of that is joy, and then all the other fruit that comes by having the Holy Spirit given to us. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, self-control. Because those things, there is no law against those things. Those are the things that bring us into a life of freedom. And of course, Jesus says, you're my friends if you do what I command you. And you know, that to me, when it says that, friends, I think, well, there's friends and there's more than friends too. But Jesus starts with his disciples here by saying, I call you friends. And you know, I don't know what it's like for you if you've ever fallen in love with somebody and choose a life partner, but it's a good start to start by being friends. And then growing out of being friends into a deeper and deeper relationship. And Jesus, right here, and this is, don't forget, his disciples are still pretty raw at this stage, really. Even 3 years in, they're still pretty raw. They're still not quite sure where they stand. And he says to them, I'm going to call you my friends. And this is like the opening of the door to the intimacy that he now holds out to them through the cross. Because it becomes more than friends, doesn't it? It says we become sons, where we can call our Father God, Abba Father. Where we're born again by the Spirit of God, and we're made children and heirs and joint heirs with Christ. That's going beyond friends. But it started with the door opening to friendship. And I want to ask, are you a friend with God? What do friends do? They spend time together. They do things together. They talk together. Here is an opening to intimacy that he wants for us. And to me, it's one of the first things that he's declaring over his disciples. We're moving you into a season of intimacy. You're not just observing from the sidelines. You're not just watching what I've done and puzzling it out and asking me questions that you think I don't answer because I don't give you a straight answer. I always give you something that makes you come back and ask again. And why does he want us to ask again? Why does he answer us in things that are not so clear? Because he wants the conversation. Because he wants that moment where we come and say, what did you mean by that, Jesus? Explain that to me. And he loves us to come and ask questions because that's what friends do. Living in the fruit of the word. Beloved, we're moving to the first epistle of John. If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he's commanded us. There it is again. Whatever we ask, we receive. But it's conditional again. It's conditional. Why is it we can ask? Why? Because we keep his commandments. What does that do to you when you hear that word, we keep his commandments? Do you suddenly think to the Old Testament and think to the Ten Commandments and run through and think like the rich young ruler who came to him and say, what do I need to do to be saved? And he says, keep the commandments. And in his mind, he was thinking, well, I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't stolen from anybody. I've done all those things right. And Jesus challenges his heart where his motive is. But here, John simplifies it as Jesus did and says, here is the commandment. Here is the commandment that you believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. And in that's where the first two commandments are. Go back to the first two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with your mind. Just everything you are, give yourself into that. And then love your neighbor as yourself. You can't love your neighbor if you're not fulfilling the first commandment. If you're not loving God, you can't love your neighbor. Because the love that you need in us is the love of God. We might be kind to our neighbor, we're nice to our neighbor. But you won't love them in the way that we're commanded to unless we first love God. We've got to love him first. But as I read this and asked the Lord for more and more understanding, he drew me into a conversation. Because it doesn't say that we believe in Jesus, and there are scriptures, lots of scriptures that do say believe in Jesus and you shall be saved. So, but in this incident, John is saying that we believe in his name, Jesus Christ. And I thought, why does he say that? Because there's not a word lost in the Bible. You know, when there's an extra couple of words added in, it's not just by some fluke or just by some mistake. They're there for a reason. And this one, he says, believe in the name. Believe in the name. And it's Jesus Christ. Well, we use those words and we've anglicized them and they mean something to us. But if we were around in their culture, they would mean something more. Because Jesus is Yeshua. which is the breakdown of Jehovah saves. Jehovah saves, Jehovah Redeemer, Jehovah saves. And Christ is the term for the anointed one. The one who is anointed of God. So he's saying, believe in God, Jehovah, who saves, who is anointed. That's what he wants us to believe in. It isn't just we say, oh, there was that historical figure and his name was Jesus, and I accept he existed. He said, believe in what the name says about him. That there is a God in heaven whose heart is to redeem and to save. I love that. But that in the person of Jesus, God manifest on earth in human form, in the person of Jesus, there was an anointing to get the job done. Only through Jesus. Only through Jesus. And I want us to look on this a little bit and say, what does it mean for us to really live in that freedom? To live to knowing that Jehovah saves, that he's Redeemer. One of my favourite study books when I was at Bible school was Job. And you think, oh, that's a heavy book. But actually, the bit I love the best is when it gets towards the end and Job has this revelation. And this is one of the oldest books in the Bible. It's one of the oldest stories of the Bible. And Job looks and he says, I know that my Redeemer lives and that I will be with him. I'll see him in heaven. Wow. Wow. What a revelation. I know that my Redeemer lives. This is a man who's just lost everything in his life. And he affirms, but I know. And what does Redeemer mean? We don't use that word a lot. And our culture doesn't carry it a lot. But if you go to a pawn shop and you give something over and you want to get it back, you have to redeem it. You have to redeem it because you've kind of given it over for a period of time. But when God says, I want to redeem, he means so much more than just getting back something that was done. I love the redemptive stories of the Bible. You know, one of my favorite stories, because I've talked about it before, is David at Ziklag. So David and his 600 troop of discontents and merry men, they go off fighting. And while they're off fighting, the town they live in, where their lives and everything they have, is raided by the enemy. And it's all taken captive. And David, being the man of God, they come back after they've fought their battles, and his 600 band of crew are not particularly happy that their wives and everything they've had and all their possessions have been plundered and taken off. And they have a bit of a moan. And David doesn't do a knee-jerk reaction. He does what a man of God should do. He says, Father God, should we go up? Should we go up after the enemy? And the Lord says, surely you will go up and you will recover everything. Now that is a miracle statement, because usually when the enemy's plundered, they killed a lot of what they didn't think was useful to them. And we're talking about the wives and the children and their livestock and everything. But under the word of God, where God says, surely you will go up and you will recover everything. But it gets better than this, because this is the redemption of God. See, the enemy comes to your life to try and to steal. That's what Jesus said of Satan. He comes to steal, kill and destroy. But I've come, says John 10, that you may have life and have it abundantly. And the enemy is constantly trying to steal from you. He steals from you by sowing lies into your head. He steals from you by corrupting the word of God around your heart so you believe things that aren't true. He steals from you by saying, that's just the way it is. Just suck it up and live a life like this. Just go with it. When the word of God says, but Jesus redeems. And in the story of Ziklag, they go up. And actually, a couple of the hundred of the guys are exhausted. And they say, it's okay, you stay at the camp and watch the luggage. And the rest of them go up. And they take and they get everything back. Nothing, it says, nothing was lost. Not one wife, one child, one bit of livestock. Nothing was lost. They brought it all back with plunder. Because this was a raiding bunch of guys. They'd taken plunder from other people, and they came back to the camp with plunder. I love that. That's how my God redeems. He goes to the enemy camp and he plunders it. And if the enemy has been stealing from you, whether it's in your emotions, in your health, in other parts of your life or whatever it is, God, Jesus Christ, Jehovah who saves, says, let's go up and let's plunder the enemy camp and I'm going to make him pay back. Job got back double what was taken from him. So you should at least expect a double return. There is a scripture that says if a thief comes, he has to pay back seven times. The Old Testament scripture. But you should expect that when God, Jesus, God who saves, comes into your life in redemptive power, he intends to take plunder from the enemy and bring your life back to better than it was. That's my God. That's my Redeemer. That's who he is. And are you living with that expectation? Or are you thinking, I'm just going to make it through to the day of glory. And I'll get my ticket on the glory train and I'll get my cloud assigned in heaven or whatever it is you think it is. Or are you here to say, no, I intend to live a victorious life? Because in this letter that John writes, it talks about us being overcomers. He says, I'm writing to you young men, and I'm writing to you other men. Why? Because you're overcomers. Does it look like you're overcoming in your life? You won't overcome in your own strength. You won't get over our hurts and pains and problems and losses and sicknesses and all that. We won't do it in our own strength. But we'll do it when we believe in the God who saves. The God who has the anointing, he's put it in the name of Jesus, to come and to take back all that was stolen. Are you contending for a life that actually plunders the enemy camp? We need to do that. Because we need to be a people that can declare to this neighborhood, to the people around, your life is not hopeless. Your life isn't desperately lost. And even though you've made some poor decisions and there's brokenness in your life and there's hurt and there's pain and there's all of this, I believe in a God who saves and redeems, and he redeems and brings it back with plunder. He intends to bring it back with blessing. And the neighborhood we live in needs to see that. The nation we live in needs to see that. So by his name and in his name we're saved. We're going to move on to the anointing in a bit. But that word saved, I've just put a few scriptures here. And the word saved, when we move into the New Testament, it's a word. In the Old Testament, it is the root of being a redeemer, being redeemed by a kinsman, usually, or bought back. But in the New Testament, the Greek word that's used is sozo. So when we say, come and get a sozo session with Gunilla and I, because we're trained sozo counsellors, the word means saved, healed and delivered. So when Jesus says, believe in my name and you'll be saved, he doesn't just say, you get a ticket to heaven. He says, your life is completely changed and you're delivered of any influence of the enemy and you're healed. Every healing that is necessary, whether it's physical or emotional or psychological healing, it's possible and you can be healed and restored, because that's what sozo is. Saved. Jesus came to save. He came to do that. And we see him manifest that through the whole of his life. And way back here in the Old Testament in Isaiah, behold, God is my salvation. Or it's the word, I've done this from the King James here, because most of the translations just translate it God, but it says, the Lord Jehovah is my strength, my song, and he has become my salvation. In Luke 19, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Yea, God. He didn't just say, if you come and find me, you'll do all right. He's come to seek. He's come to seek. He's come to look you out. He's come to find you out. He's pursuing you. John 12, if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He, the righteous judge, he was the one who has the right to judge the world. He said, I came to save it. There is judgment, but he came to save it. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And that's in Acts 4. It is in the name of Jesus, because that's the name God saves. There is no other person, there is no other religion, there is no other point of contact where we can find our lives changed and saved. There might be lots of nice people, good people doing nice, kind things, but it doesn't bring salvation because it's not in the name of Jesus and believing that he is the Son of God. There are people who will use the name of Jesus, but they still don't believe who he is, that he is the Anointed One, the Son of God. A little bit later in Acts, it said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, and you and your household. Wow, that's one I tussle with, because we're still waiting for all our household to be saved. But God said it. So we pray it and contend for it and believe for members of our family that are yet to come to the Lord. Because his heart is that's what I want. I want for you and your household. It is the God Jehovah who does that. So what are you believing? Some verse which Jesus spoke in Matthew 12 here. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Wow. So what's that about, Ian? Why are we talking about that? What are you believing? Because quite often what we believe is what we say. So what are you believing about yourself? What are you believing about your life? What are you believing about what's around you? What's in your nation? What words leave your lips? Are they words that speak to bless, that are in line with the word of God? Words that say what Jesus has done? Words that say what he's promised through the Old Testament prophets and through the things that Jesus has spoken in the New Testament? Do you align your speech with that? Or do you align your speech with life and what goes on in the world? It goes on. Life is broken. The world is broken. Do you expect things to go wrong? Then by faith they will. Things do go wrong, but do you expect them to go wrong? That's just what I'm saying. It's about where it's at in our motivation. Or do you confess the name that speaks a better word? Do you confess over a situation? It's Jesus. It's by his blood. It's by his redemptive work. It's what he's paid for on the cross. And you can need to confess the word of God over your life and then over the world. It's no good trying to confess it over the world if you haven't got it over your own life. And we need to know what God says prophetically. I said to you a week or two back, I'd gone through the Old Testament prophets and looked at everywhere where it says, and in the last days, da-da. And I copied and pasted all those, and I'm not going to try and read through those right now. Because we're living in the last days. So I need to know what the word of God is saying is going to happen in the last days. And one that is coming up as a groundswell. Chris Vallotton posted it just yesterday again, and it's in his heart. Out of Micah, where it says, and in the last days I will send forth the spirit of Elijah, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the children to their parents. There is a restoration of family prophesied in the last days. We need to align ourselves with that and speak that over our families. That this is what God said he would do in the last days. I will restore the families, hearts of fathers to children, children to their fathers. We're beginning to see it happen. We've seen and heard testimony back, even in our own family, where we've seen change in hearts. And it might be a long, tough road, but God has said, this is my intent, so that's what I want to align myself with. That's what I want to speak over my family. There will be restoration of the family because it's what he said he would do. What are you believing for? What are you confessing? It's very easy to have a bad day and confess we're feeling rough, or another cold virus has taken a hold of me, and confess that that's a reality. Do you know when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life, the word truth in the Greek just means reality. Jesus is our reality. Jesus is our reality. If we believe in his name, if we come in repentance and give ourselves to him and say, fill me, be Lord of my life, fill me with your spirit, let me be in that place. We are gloriously saved, but our life starts a journey towards being an overcomer, being one who lives victoriously, expecting redemption and restoration of the things that are lost. But be careful with your words, because here it says your words will either lift you up or they'll bring you down. and we need to confess what the word of God is. And for me, I'm contending for divine health. It rattles my cage that we can read about people living in an inferior covenant, that's in the Old Testament, a people who were rebellious against God, and they walked through the wilderness for 40 years, and it says no sickness, the Egyptians came upon them, their sandals didn't wear out, their clothes didn't wear out, they had food to eat every day. How come that they can have that under an inferior covenant, being a rebellious people, and we being the children of God, do not actually walk in what Jesus said I have paid for? He says, by my stripes you were, not will be, you were healed. We need to contend for that. I'm not walking in divine health, so I'm not giving Jesus what he paid for in my life. And that grieves my heart, because he deserves better. So yeah, I'm getting over a wretched cold. But it shouldn't be that way. And God has healed, miraculously healed, all kinds of things in my body, because by his stripes I was healed. Not will be, was. He paid for it. And if one thing moves my heart and drives me in passion, it's to see Jesus have the reward of what he paid for. Why should he, who was glorious and beautiful and spotless and pure and holy, be cursed and spat at and flogged and die a horrible death on a cross so that we could be free, and then we don't walk free? It just breaks my heart. And that's my personal conviction. And I want to contend for that in my life. I want my words to align with what he says about me. By my words I will be justified. By them I'll be content. I'll be condemned. So the other word about Jesus Christ, the other name, is Christ, the Anointed One. And I love it when he walks into the synagogue and he says, give me the book. And he reads it. It was his turn to do the reading, like it was Gunilla's turn to do reading this morning. And it was Jesus' turn to do the reading, or he took the turn anyway, whatever. Whether he was roted in or not, he took the turn. And the book was opened at Isaiah 61, and this is one of the most significant bits of scripture in terms of the anointing, because Jesus says when we live our life in him, this becomes our anointing. So he is the Anointed One, but his anointing comes upon us. I've taken a few words out because Jesus did that when he quoted it, so I've taken a few words out. But this is the Isaiah version, but Jesus took a few words out. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. And you need to know that's true for you. Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. Wow. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. To proclaim liberty to captives. And freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Jesus misses a bit out then. To comfort all who mourn, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. They will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will raise up the former devastations. They will repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Wow. Wow. That's what you're anointed for. You're anointed to change this neighborhood, it says. Bind up the brokenhearted. Set the captives free. Proclaim a favorable year of the Lord. Do you know what it says about if we go out and declare that and see people's lives changed, then those people that we declare it to, which includes us because it's been declared to us, they will be the ones that build up the broken walls. They will be the ones that restore the devastations that the enemy has ravaged upon this world. That he will use this glorious body of redeemed people to build his kingdom. To repair the ruined cities and the desolations of generations. The world is getting darker and darker, and it needs the church to shine and rise. And we need to believe what God has said about us. Do you know what the will of God is for your life? Matthew 10. As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick. Raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely receive, freely give. There you go. That's the will of God for your life, right there. You're spending hours seeking God. What do you want me to do, God? He said, as you go. Just as you go. Just as you go. As you go to work tomorrow, as you go to the shops, as you go to the supermarket, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is here. Raise the dead. Heal the sick. Cleanse the leper. Cast out demons. We don't meet many lepers on the street, but we'll just interject sick people. I think it's kind of fun that this stuff's happening around us, all around the world right now. It's really happening. God is stirring this up right now, all around the world. Our friends Brian and Margaret in Thailand. It's funny because we were with him. Well, it's only a few months ago. And he preaches this in his church. So the new converts come in, and guess what? They just go out and they raise the dead. And Brian says, I've never raised anybody from the dead, but the congregation has. It's just happening around them all the time. They just go out and do it. They just go and do it because that's what it says. That's what the Bible says. So they go and do it. And Thailand is seeing a move of God. And it is as you go. How about this? In Thailand, I love this. In Thailand, in Tesco, get that, they're opening a coffee shop, a Kingdom coffee shop, and they're training up kids off the street who get saved to work in the coffee shop so that they will raise the dead, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers right there in the coffee shop, in Tesco, in the city. I'm glad somebody's doing it. I'm glad we can look for testimony. And we know Brian and Margaret. Dan knows Brian and Margaret. We know Brian and Margaret. He's an ordinary chap. He supports Wolves because he's from Wolverhampton. He's just a year or two younger than me, and they've just been in Thailand for many years. But they're just ordinary folks. He hasn't got his name in billboards anywhere. He doesn't preach big mega conferences around the world or do anything. He just gets on with the work God has given him to do in Thailand. And they've discipled mayors and presidents. Because God says, I'll give you the nations. You've heard me say it before. Brian addresses Thailand every year. On the day of the president's address, the president gives him the microphone to address the nation. And that goes out on every radio station, every TV channel in Thailand. Because the president saw the kingdom of God manifest in Brian's life. Do you want that? I do. What do your words say about you? Are you living in the anointing? Are you believing in the name of Jesus Christ? Jehovah who saves, the anointed one. Are you allowing him to do a work in your life? You know, we can't do that work without the power. And the power is the anointing. The power is the work of the Spirit within us. Jesus said, go and do it. And in fact, he said, go back to the bit I was reading in John's Gospel. I think it's in chapter 14. He says, oh, by the way, you're going to do greater things than I've done. And I thank God that we've had the privilege to travel and be in parts of the world where we see it happening. We see it happening. I mean, right now, I mean, be in prayer for Mozambique and those nations. But, of course, any of you know what Christian missions are happening in Mozambique? There's Heidi and Roland Baker over there. And we know Heidi. And I still love the fact that Heidi, the first place she went when she started ministry was here. She came here. And she danced in the streets of Crawley. And right now they feed 10,000 plus children every day. And they've had this horrendous storm. And she's still standing there in faith on a windswept beach saying, we're just going to do it. And all the kids, do you know when her kids pray for the deaf? Every single time the deaf are healed. It's never happened that when the children pray, it's not happened. Children don't think twice about raising the dead. Because they've come to encounter with the living God. Jesus Christ, who is the anointed one, and he gives that anointing and he lays it on us and said, live in that anointing, live in that redemptive power. And I pray that you would look upon him who was crucified. Look upon the risen Lord and say, Lord, for the price you paid, I want to give you what you paid for. I want to give you what you're worthy of, because only he is worthy of that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you that in that you paid for a redemptive work that goes beyond our imagination. That you said you came to seek and save that which was lost. You came not to judge the world but to save it. And we are your body here on earth right now. You said, it's said of you that the government is on your shoulders. That means it's on us, Lord, because we're your body. So government rests upon us. Help us to be aware in these days of our responsibilities on the earth, in your name, anointed by you, that we'll believe your word, that we'll start to speak it over our own lives and see your kingdom come. You taught us to pray. Amen. Be blessed today.